Jonah chapter 3, if you would please. Jonah chapter 3. And just going to read a little bit tonight, beginning in verse 1, and read just the first few verses here of Jonah chapter 3. And, you know, the more I study and read and think about Jonah, the more I see myself. How many know what I'm talking about, right? And subtle in some ways, and, you know, but still there. And you want to know about human nature, you know, look at Jonah. Look at Saul in the Old Testament, King Saul. Look at Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And you'll learn a lot about human nature. You know, learn a lot about yourself. And thank God for His grace and for His mercy. And we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's stand, if you're able to stand, beginning in verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee."
Amen.
So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
We're going to stop there. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon this time in your word. We thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the stories that you've given us. And as you said in Romans 15, that these were given for our examples, that we, through the patience and hope, patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope.
Yes.
And so I pray tonight, as we look at this man and think about some things here that's happening in his life, that we would recognize how wonderful you are.
Amen.
And how gracious and merciful
Praise
you are. Lord, I need you tonight. I ask for a fresh filling of thy Spirit. Please lead and direct my thoughts and words.
Yes.
Please rebuke and bind the devil, I pray.
Amen.
And may your word have free course this evening.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you for loving us, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When chapter 2 of the book of Jonah ended, if you notice the last verse, "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land," we find God's prophet, this child of God, this man who knew God, this man who was serving the Lord, we find him, this prophet, standing on the seashore with his 2 feet now on dry land.
Amen.
Can you imagine how he felt?
Amen.
Stop for a moment and think, as that fish, as that whale vomited out of him out upon that seashore, and he is standing there, and there is an eerie quiet.
Amen.
And he's thinking and reviewing in his mind what just happened to him. He'd just been expelled from the belly of a whale.
Right.
He had just spent 3 days and 3 nights. Some believe that his spirit descended into Sheol, and his body had laid dormant in the belly of that whale, and then was resurrected in that whale. What an experience he had been through.
Amen.
Who'd believe that?
Right.
Who could I tell? But you know, the truth of the matter is this: none of it had to happen.
That's right.
But it did.
Amen.
Have you ever thought of all the mess that we could have avoided in our lives if we would have simply obeyed God the first time?
Amen.
You ever thought about that?
This
whole experience occurred because Jonah refused to obey God's simple, His clear, His concise command that we find in Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2, to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And instead of doing what God said, making the thing simple, he fled the other way.
Amen.
He went to Tarshish, thinking in some warped kind of way that he could flee from the presence of God. You say that's silly. That's what we all do.
Amen. Right.
We think if we avoid church members, avoid the church service, and try to hide from people, that somehow God doesn't see us. We cannot flee from God.
Amen. Right.
And God taught him otherwise, did he not? While Jonah's fleeing from God, God is pursuing him. And after four successive attempts to get Jonah's attention through chapter 1 and verse 4, the calamity of the storm, and then in verse 6, the confronting of the shipmaster, and then in verse 7, the casting of the lots, and then in verse 8, the cornering of those sailors, Jonah finally breaks.
Right.
And he displays true, heartfelt, Godward repentance. And he casts himself upon the mercy of God. And Jonah is then picked up by the sailors, cast into the sea, swallowed by the whale. And after 3 days and three nights, again, we're full circle here, vomited on the shore. God, in His mercy and in His grace, has spared this disobedient, self-willed child of God.
Praise the Lord.
So here he is on the shore. Now what? Well, God's not finished with Jonah.
Amen.
We read in chapter 3 and verse 1, God comes to him, notice, a second time. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. Notice this phrase, the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee.
Amen.
Tonight I want to preach on this subject, this thought. And I think all of us should have a little hallelujah dance about this one tonight. I know there weren't a lot of hallelujah dances this morning.
Amen.
But I've entitled the message, The God of Second Chances.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Should I put it this way? The God of second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh and eighth and ninth and so on chances.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
You know, there are many attributes in the Bible that describe what our God is like. You want to know what God is like? Don't use your imagination. Look to the Bible. Amen.
Amen.
And we will learn that our God is omnipotent. All powerful. We also learn that our God is omnipresent. Psalm 139 tells us of that. That He is everywhere present. We also know from the Bible that our God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows our thoughts. He knows our words before they leave our mouth.
Amen.
Then we find His moral attributes. We find out that our God is a God of love. Our God is holy. Our God is long-suffering. Our God is just. Our God is righteous. Our God is true. On and on His attributes go in the Bible.
Amen.
But the one attribute that I'd like for us to dwell on, consider, chew on, meditate on this evening is the attribute of mercy.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Mercy.
Praise the Lord.
Our God is a merciful God. Amen. Hold your hand here. Turn back with me to Psalm chapter 86, if you would, please. We're going right back to Jonah in a moment. But notice Psalm chapter 86. Lest we wonder about His mercy, we read in Psalm 86, 5, "For Thou, Lord, art good.
Amen.
And ready to forgive.
Praise the Lord.
And here it is, plenteous in mercy.
Amen.
Unto all them that call upon Thee."
Praise the Lord.
Notice verse 13. "For great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell."
Praise the Lord.
Mercy can be defined as this: the treating of an offender better than he deserves.
Amen.
It means compassion manifested toward a person that is in distress. It means to have pity on somebody that is an offender. It means not giving someone the punishment that they deserve.
Praise the Lord.
That's mercy.
Amen.
And I believe the most wonderful expression of God's mercy is in salvation.
Praise the Lord.
Titus 3:5 tells us, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us."
Amen.
While you and I justly deserve God's judgment, we deserve His punishment, we deserve His wrath, we deserve an eternity in hell, instead of giving us what we deserve, our great and wonderful God provides us a way out, and that is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That, my friend, is mercy.
Praise the Lord.
But you know, God's mercy doesn't end at salvation. I think you've been saved any amount of time. You know that. Yes, we experience it in salvation, but it does not end there. God grants mercy to you and I that know Him as Savior over and over and over and over again. Can you imagine if we got what we deserved on a daily basis? None of us would be here tonight. Now don't be mistaken. God doesn't have to grant us mercy.
Amen.
He's not obligated to show us mercy. He doesn't owe us a second chance. He doesn't owe us a third chance. He doesn't owe us anything for that matter.
Right. Right.
And by the way, there are times where He doesn't give us a second chance.
Amen.
But thank God that in His great love, He often does. That's what He's doing with Jonah. The God of second chances.
Amen.
We ought to thank Him whenever He does that. So let's go ahead and consider, as we go back to Jonah chapter 3, several things about our great and merciful God in the life of Jonah. Notice, number one, the pattern Jonah displayed. Jonah displays a pattern here that you and I display often. Evidently, some time had passed between Jonah's landing and his second call. What we find in Jonah's life is he goes up and down and up and down and up and up and down. And God gives him chance after chance after chance. Now, I think some time passed between chapter 2 and verse 10 and chapter 3 and verse 1. You say, why is that? Because when Jonah lands on the land, notice what he does. He does not make a beeline to Nineveh. You say, how do you know that? Well, we don't know that for sure, but I do think that when he's vomited out on the shore, that he doesn't do that. Because why else would God have to say to him, again, arise and go?
Amen.
You know, if I were Jonah, and I really shouldn't say this, but because the truth of the matter is we'd probably do the same thing.
Right.
But Jonah was here for a little bit of time. He was in a crisis situation.
That's right.
And we find this Jonah here as he's in the whale in a crisis. He's saying all kinds of things to God in Jonah chapter 2. He's saying, God, I will pay vows. God, I will do this. God, I will do that. Yet when he lands on the shore, we don't read of, and Jonah left the whale, and he ran as fast as he could to get to Nineveh.
That's right.
Somewhere, somehow, he delayed. And I want to ask us something. Why did he do that? You know, somewhere along the line, he learned, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 16, he learned that the mariners, notice, feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. Jonah's the penman here. And how did he learn about that? Some commentators suggest that Jonah was most likely vomited out near Joppa. And no doubt that's where he boarded the ship. The mariners had to come back. They had no gear. And they probably saw him. They get off and they shared stories of what had happened.
Amen.
We read in chapter 2 and verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Someone says, some commentators say that he spent this time of running, going to Jerusalem and going to the temple and vowing a vow and making a sacrifice or whatever it may be. But whether these two things happened or not, I think it's very obvious that when he was vomited out, he didn't go there to Nineveh. Why not? Why did Jonah have to wait for God to call him again? Here's why. Because of the pattern Jonah displayed in his life. Jonah displayed a pattern of what I will refer to this evening, and a pattern that's often in your life and in my life that we see, and I'll call it this, if you don't mind me saying it this way, crisis Christianity.
Right.
Again, when Jonah's in the crisis, when Jonah's in the belly of the whale, notice he was the most dedicated, most consecrated, sold out child of God that anybody could be. He couldn't wait to get out of that. Oh God, if you get me out of the belly of this whale, I'll do your will. I'll do whatever you say. And that's how he was in the belly of the whale. But when he got out, the urgency was gone. And the reason that the urgency was gone is because the crisis was gone. Do you know that crisis Christianity is a Christianity that is led not by conviction, but by emotions? Not by I'm going to do the will of God because of what I believe, my convictions in my heart, but because of an emotional state or because of the circumstances. And we allow our circumstances to dictate the kind of Christian that we are.
Right.
Let me see if I can illustrate this. A believer gets in a crisis. You say, well, what kind of crisis? Well, let's say their marriage is on the rocks. Let's say they heard news that they come home and the wife says or the spouse says that they're threatening to leave them. Or a child is in rebellion or there's some hidden sin that they've been committing for a while that just got found out. They're in a crisis because somebody finds out, hey, they've been looking at pornography, or they've been engaged in an adulterous relationship, or they've been active in taking alcohol or drugs or things like that, and here comes a crisis. They're found out. Perhaps a critical health issue has come up in their own life, or a critical health issue in the life of a loved one. Or maybe they're in a situation where something happened at work and they're about to lose their job and they don't know what they're going to do.
Amen.
They might lose their home. And what often happens is while we're in the midst of that crisis, they're the best Christians you can imagine. I mean, all of a sudden their sin's been found out. All of a sudden they're in this crisis. A spousey's about to leave. Or the child's rebelling. And so what do? They're the best Christians. Boy, they're here all the time. They're at the altar for every single preaching that takes place. They're begging God. They're walking with God. They're in their Bible and they're praying. But the problem occurs when this happens. The moment the crisis goes away, so does their Christianity. The moment that they get out of that jam, the moment that their marriage gets better, or the child returns home, or the urgency's not there, the crisis is not there, they go back to the way they've been. God help us.
Amen.
You know, the Christian life is not designed to be a life of extremes. I understand we all go through things. There's times we feel like we're on the mountaintop. Then there's times we feel like we're in the valley, but the Christian life, as I've said quite often, is not to be like this, up and down like a roller coaster, way up high and way down. Look, the Christian life is supposed to be a steady grow in the grace of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So instead of doing this, it's really supposed to be like this. Yes, times of bad and so forth, but we're not to live this life of crisis, Christianity on the spiritual mountaintop one day and then in the valley of despond the next.
Right.
But that's the pattern we often live, isn't it? We're up, we're down, we're in and out, we're faithful, we're not faithful. We go out soul winning, then we stop soul winning, we hand out tracts, we stop handing tracts. Crisis Christianity. That's what Jonah was, I believe. And I believe we see that not just here in chapter 3. I believe we're going to see it in chapter 4 as well. He's going to be back down in the valley again. Here in chapter 3, what I just read a few moments ago, we'll see it here in a little bit. Jonah's going to go back on the mountaintop. But when he's out of that whale, he's not going to Nineveh yet. God has to call him again. It's kind of strange, isn't it? But that's a pattern that Jonah displayed.
Amen.
And it's a pattern that you and I often display as well. So we see, number one, the pattern of Jonah displayed. Number two, I want you to notice the patience that God demonstrated. You know, if you and I were in the place of God, what would you do with Jonah? If you and I were in the place of God, here we see a man that we called to be a prophet, and we gifted and we blessed. And in chapter 1, instead of being delighted to do the will of God, we find him rebelling against the will of God. And then instead of dying in the ocean, which he deserved, he was spared by God and brought back to life. And then when he's vomited out by the whale and he lands on shore, we don't find him running as fast as he can to get to Nineveh.
Right.
What would you do with him? I'll tell you what most of us would do. We'd probably say, well, I've had enough of Jonah.
That's right.
I'm going to find somebody else.
That's right.
That's what we'd do.
Amen.
And we'd say, I had enough of him, Jonah. Jonah, go home. Jonah, I can't use you anymore. Jonah, I'm tired of wrestling with you. Jonah, I'm tired of playing tug of war with you. I'm going to find somebody else.
Amen.
And by the way, we'd be just in doing so.
Amen.
But that's not God's way.
Praise the Lord.
Because if it were, then all of us wouldn't be able to be in the ministry. If it were, none of us would be able to serve our Lord. And instead of reading about Jonah's rejection, Jonah being sent away by God, we find that the word of the Lord came again to Jonah.
Amen.
Although God did not get, Jonah didn't deserve a second chance.
Amen.
God gave him one. And a third, and a fourth,
Amen.
And a fifth.
Amen.
God shows His great love, His great compassion, His great long-suffering, His great mercy. Why? How? By giving Jonah another opportunity to do what he first refused to do.
Amen.
You know, this is kind of the pattern of God in the Bible.
Praise.
Didn't he do that with Abraham? Read the story of Abraham closely. Read the reference of Abraham's call in the book of Acts. When God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the promised land, what Abraham did first is he did not go to the promised land.
Right.
He went to Haran. By the way, you look on the map, here's the Ur of the Chaldees, and I'll do it this way. Here's the Ur of the Chaldees. Here's where the promised land, and the natural course would be like this because of the desert and so forth. But Abraham goes up to Haran. It was in Haran that his father died, and we learn, according to the book of Acts, that God came to Abraham a second time.
Amen.
And so lovingly and caringly said, Abraham, I want you in the promised land.
Praise the Lord.
Go there now. Same thing happened with Peter. You know the story of Peter. A second chance was given to him as well. Peter boasted. You remember what he said to the Lord? He boasted that he would never leave Christ no matter what happens. I'll fight to the death for you. I'll never flee from you. Luke 22:33, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Only before the very next morning came, we find him denying Christ three times.
That's right. Amen.
If you and I were the Lord, if we were in His place, we'd say, all right, Peter, you had your chance. All right, Peter, I'm done with you. All right, Peter, you remember what you said? You said you'd never leave me, and you did. Go find something else to do. I'm going to use somebody else. But that's not what our God says. Oh, that day after the resurrection of Christ, when Jesus appeared to him on the shore, and he said to him, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, yes. And he said, feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs. You know what Christ was saying to him? Peter, I'm giving you a second chance. Let's try this again. Oh, we think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son, no doubt, displays our great heavenly Father's love and mercy for us, and how He gives us, just like the prodigal who's away. God doesn't kick us out. God doesn't say, I'm done with you. With outstretched arms, He says, come back to me. I'm willing to give you another chance.
Amen.
Thank God for that. Do you know most people, when they hear the gospel, when they hear the good news of salvation, they don't get saved the first time?
Right.
Most people don't.
Amen.
Now, some do. But most don't. But can you imagine if we only had one chance to hear it and respond?
Wow. Amen.
Not many people would be saved.
Amen.
You see, thank God that when you and I live in a way that's displeasing to Him, when we get away from Him, when we allow something in our life that should not be there, if we come to Him in repentance, God says, hey, come on back. I'm going to give you a second chance, a second, a third, and a fourth chance. I am the God of mercy.
Amen.
Thank God for that. I should probably interject a warning here to some young people. You say, what do you mean by that? God's mercy in giving us a second and third and fourth and fifth chance is not a justification to sin.
Amen. Amen. Right.
Some young people may say, well, that's awesome. I like this message tonight. So, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to live like I want for a little while, knowing that God's going to give me a second chance. So I'll just go after the world. I'll just do what I want. I'll just live in sin. And when I feel like turning to God, then I'll turn to Him. Be careful.
Amen.
Be very, very careful. Don't be a fool.
Amen.
Second chances are not guaranteed.
Amen.
And to think this way is only self-deception.
Amen.
So we see, number one, the pattern that Jonah displayed, a pattern of up and down, a pattern of in and out, a pattern of doing right, just like you and I, maybe not to that degree, but to some degree display. Then we see the patience that God demonstrates. God comes again the second time to Jonah and says, Jonah, I can still use you if you turn to me. And then we see, number three, the passion Jonah recaptured.
Amen.
Well, Jonah heard it again. And this time things were a little different. Notice what we read. We read from God, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Notice, so Jonah arose.
Amen.
And went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey.
Amen.
And Jonah began to enter into the city. A day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I'll deal with that a little bit later. But when God gives Jonah a second chance, watch this. He does not squander it. He does not throw it away. He does not say, well, I'm not going to do it again. I'm going the other way again. Jonah instead immediately rises up and he goes to Nineveh. The Bible says, according to the word of the Lord.
Amen.
Jonah's passion is rekindled. It's yours. Jonah has recommitted again to God's assignment. And in verse 4, we read, it's interesting, because we read in verse 3, he arises and goes to Nineveh. And then in verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey.
Amen.
What's interesting is this, although it was a long journey, over 600 miles, nearly 3 weeks at least to walk, Jonah records none of it. He doesn't say a word about it. Nothing about how he got there. We don't read Jonah saying, well, I got on a donkey and I went across the mountains and through the valleys and I slept here and I did this and I ran into this set of Bedouins over here. We don't read about that. We don't read about the scenery that he saw. We don't read about a personal incident where he slept, what he ate, how he survived. None of that is mentioned. How come? Because none of it mattered.
Amen.
Jonah wasn't on this journey to enjoy the scenery. Jonah wasn't on this journey to tell us what the journey was about. Jonah was now sold out to fulfill the will of God in his life. He was passionate to do what God gave him a second chance to do.
Amen.
Jonah doesn't think about, he doesn't see in his mind's eye the size of the city. He does not see the size of the assignment that God has given to him. All that Jonah sees is the size of his God.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
That's all he sees. And his responsibility to obey him.
Amen.
My point is this. Jonah is now, for now, determined not to squander his second chance.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, how about you? Have you been given a second chance? Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Third? Fourth?
Amen.
Fifth? Sixth?
Has
God said to you as you strayed away from Him and did your own thing, maybe got away from something as simple as your Bible reading and prayer and being devoted to time with God? Has God said to you, hey, remember me, come back to me? Have you allowed some sort of sin in your life or some things in your life that should not be there? And God has said to you, hey, come back, now's the time, get right with me. May I say tonight, if you're hearing the voice of God calling you back and giving you a second or a third or a fourth or a fifth chance, do not squander it.
Amen.
Be passionate about obeying Him. Because we don't know how many of those chances He's going to give us.
Amen.
But thank God
Amen.
That we serve a Lord of
Praise
second
Lord.
Chances. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray together.